ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And think about this. Think about our earthly inheritance. Is it safe? Then why do you have locks on your doors and those cameras and all the other things you have in your house? Because it's not safe. Is it everlasting? Are you kidding me? You buy something and before you know it, it's fallen apart. Will it not fade away? Of course it does. Everything is moving from order to disorder. Nothing of this world is going to last. And our heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. It's not going to be destroyed. It's never going to be lost. It's undefiled, unstained, unpolluted, and it's never going to fade away. The idea with that, it spoke of a flower that does not wither and die. I wish that were true. Our gardens would be awesome, wouldn't they? The kingdom of this world, the things of this world, the things that we tend to treasure and hold on to so tightly are going to go away. But what God has for us will never. And Peter calls this our living hope. Yeah, we got to get refocused. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "It is also called a living hope because it's imperishable. Other hopes fade like withering flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the socket. The hope of the greatest monarch has been crushed before our eyes. He set up the standard of victory too soon and has seen it trailed in the mire. There is no unwaning hope beneath the changeful moon. Only the only imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ." Absolutely. Absolutely. If you think you can lose your salvation, though, Peter says it's reserved in heaven. Now, let's think about that, okay? Have you ever gone somewhere and your reservation was in hell? I did. I was flying out to a pastor's conference in California, many years ago. And we got delayed, and it was a nighttime flight, and we were going into Orange County Airport. I think it's called John Wayne also. And we're getting on the plane, and the guy next to me goes, "We're not going to make it." That's really not what you want to hear when you get on a plane. I'm like, "What do you mean we're not going to make it?" He said, "John Wayne Airport closes down at a certain time, and we're not going to make it. There's no way." What do you mean they closed down? He says, "They shut down and we'll go to LAX. Oh, great. My car's going to be at John Wayne Airport, not at LAX. And the stewardesses are talking. There's no way this is going to happen, you know. So we end up getting in the air and we made it. But there's nobody in the airport. We're there. And I go to the rental place. And it's hard to find people that late at night because they're closing down. And I finally got someone there who said, "Hey, my name is Joe Guglielmo. I've rented a car. I know I'm late." And he goes, "Well, you weren't here when you said you were going to be here, so we didn't hold your reservation." I said, "Yeah, but I was in the plane, and the plane was late. There's no way I could have called you from the plane." This was years ago. He said, "Well, yeah, but we didn't hold your reservation." Do you really think God is going to do that? Do you think you're going to get into heaven and go, "Oh, Joe, sorry, buddy. Your reservation I gave to somebody else. You're not getting in." Are you kidding me? There is no way that that's going to happen. He's not going to lose it or give it away to someone else. And it's based upon his finished work. That's why we could trust it. You know, Peter is not saying here, you know, your salvation is secure as long as you hold on real tight to Jesus. And if you don't, if you let go, if you lose your grip on him before you die, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it says. If you did, there wouldn't be much hope because Then it's based upon my faithfulness and I'm in trouble. And if you're still not convinced, I'll show you that we're not saved by our strength, but by His. Look at 1 Peter 1:5 once again, and I want you to focus on these two words, are kept. In the Greek, it was a military term used to refer to a garrison within the city. Let's think about that now for a minute. If God is on guard over our salvation, do you really think anyone is going to be able to take it away from God? There's no way. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began a good work when we got saved. He continues to work in our lives, the sanctification process. And what does he say? He who began the good work is what? Going to complete it. What does that mean? He's going to take us to glory. In fact, in Romans, I think it's chapter 7, when Paul speaks about us being taken to glory, it's in the present tense. It's a done deal. We're going to go. I like that. You see, we're kept by the power of God. Not by the power of Joe, but by the power of God. And does he have the strength to save us? Absolutely he does. Absolutely. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven, and it should give us great comfort. Because if it wasn't, there's no assurance at all then. There's no hope. But we have great hope in the Lord. Look at verse 6 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He wrote, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think Peter was talking with James, don't you? James was saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Peter is saying basically the same thing. What's wrong with you guys? These are persecution. It's tough. Count it all joy? Absolutely. And I think when Peter says in this, he's not just speaking of our salvation. He's speaking of all our inheritance in Christ, everything, all that God has given to us. And again, Peter and James are basically saying the same thing. Joy in trials, difficulties, persecutions, all mixed together, all these different things. How do joy and trials work together? They seem to oppose each other. The reason being is because of all that God has done for us. Our salvation is secure. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's not only reserved for us in heaven, but our salvation is kept by the power of God and all that we have in Christ. So we have persecution, or we have Jesus. And we have Jesus, I guess I should say. What are you focused upon? Christian joy has to be independent of the circumstances we face because it's based in the Lord. And like James says, and I hate to go over it again, but I need to hear it, so you're going to have to hear it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You're growing, you're maturing through these difficult times. And these are not eternal difficulties or persecutions. Oh, they can last for a long time. Don't get me wrong. We can go through some heavy, heavy persecution for a long time. Lots of trials, lots of difficulties. But they're not eternal. Our eternal life is with the Lord. And we need to remember that. We want to shine brightly through these difficult times and bring glory to God. And, you know, I don't care who you are, we all experience trials in our lives to test our faith. I know, you know, there are some teachers who just say, hey, life is perfect, you know, you're never going to have any problems, your best life now. whatever. Are you kidding me? You're a liar. You tell me you don't go through any difficulties, no testing. Are you even a believer? Because I guarantee you, here's the thing for me. I know I'm doing really well when the world's coming after me. Why? Because they don't want Jesus to be known. So when difficult times come my way, I know you're doing good because you're irritating the demonic world. And they're coming after you. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Job said in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Wow, that's what God is doing, guys. That's what God is doing. It's a sanctification process. It's a lifelong process. And yes, Peter saw Christ before and after his resurrection, but we haven't, have we? And yet we love him. How come? Because we read about his love letter to us. And we've fallen in love with him. John said in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's the amazing thing. You know, you look at in the Middle East, all these Muslims coming to Jesus Christ. Why? It's because of the love of God for them. Allah is not a loving God. He's a vengeful, hateful God. Jesus Christ has got so much love that he's willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. And they are coming by the droves to Jesus because of that great love. David said in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Yeah. And I think as we get to know him more and more, that joy just keeps growing in our lives. And it doesn't get any better than that, guys. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." He didn't say, you know, getting mad or angry or bitterness or hatefulness or whatever. He says, my joy needs to remain in you. And you know what? When it does, you're going to be full of what? Joy. What happens when you overflow with joy? It touches other people's lives. We're not a vessel to contain God. We're a channel from which God can flow through and touch the lives of others. You know, a vessel just contains things, holds on to them. That's not what we want to do with Jesus. We want to share Jesus with others. And God wants our joy to be full. And it only comes as we spend time with him. And what's the end result? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Are we secure? Once again, yes. He didn't say maybe the salvation of your souls if you hang in there. Not at all. Because we're kept by the power of God. And it's not easy, guys. But you know what? Look at the examples in the scriptures of men and women who died for their faith. Look at the examples throughout history of the men and women who have died for their faith. How can they do it? How can they stand there and endure those beatings and burning at the stake and all these different things? Because their eyes were on Jesus. And they were so full of joy that even during those times, they were praising God. Wow. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." All these things are temporary that are happening in our lives. And God is building up the inner man. Allow him to do that. Look at what Peter says in verse 10 here, or 1 Peter chapter 1. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, the Messiah coming, this grace of God, is not a New Testament idea like some people try to tell us. It went really back to Genesis 3:15 and continues on through the Old Testament all the way to Malachi, where, you know, Elijah is going to come before the Lord, right? He's going to prepare the way. And we see that in the book of Revelation. So it's not a New Testament idea. In fact, Jeremiah 31 gives us what God is going to do. Verses 31 through 34, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." In other words, the covenant God made, that old covenant, is gone. There's going to be a new one. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." That is the new covenant. Why? Could the old covenant take away your sins? Absolutely not. You had to keep offering sacrifices, right? There were two sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices every day. Plus the feast days, many more. People would bring their own sacrifices for their sins. It never ended. But the new covenant, Jesus Christ has taken away our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And the new covenant's not based on my faithfulness, but upon God. Not written on tablets of stone, but upon our hearts. And these prophets wrote about the coming Messiah and this new covenant, and they didn't fully understand it. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 16 through 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So these prophets knew they were ministering not only to their own people, but future generations that would read these words. And we see these things now coming to pass in our lives today. And it's interesting, even the angels desire to look into these things. Into what? To grace. What God has done for us. It blows their minds when they see God's tremendous love like that. What an amazing grace this is. You know, let me share this with you, and you kind of, as we start to sum this up. The story began one summer's day toward the end of the 19th century when an English city boy was on a visit to rural Scotland. That afternoon, the boy went swimming in a small countryside lake. After swimming quite a distance from shore, a severe cramp seized him, so he could not continue swimming. He was in great pain and soon cried out at the top of his voice for help. A farm boy working in a nearby field heard the city boy's screams and ran as fast as he could to the lake. There, the farm boy threw off his shirt, dived into the water, swam to the imperiled city boy, and brought him safely to the shore. Several years later, the two boys met again. The city boy, still filled with gratitude that the other boy had saved his life, was thrilled to see the farm boy again and asked him what career the boy had decided to pursue. The farm boy said he had chosen a career in medicine. Well, since the city boy's parents were quite wealthy and were greatly indebted to the other boy for saving their son's life, upon hearing of the farm boy's career choice, they immediately promised to pay for his medical education. They followed through on their promise, and the young man went on to have a brilliant career in scientific investigation. In 1928, that farm boy, then both a physician and a bacteriologist, discovered the famous wonder drug penicillin. In 1945, he shared the Nobel Prize with two other scientists for the discovery and development of the antibiotic. The Scottish farm boy turned scientific researcher who died in 1955 was Alexander Fleming. The rescued city boy also or had gained great renown. And I guess I'll do the Paul Harvey thing, and now for the rest of the story. During World War II, he contracted a life-threatening case of pneumonia. He recovered at a hospital after receiving penicillin, which meant that indirectly, the one-time farm boy, Alexander Fleming, had saved his life twice. The city boy's name was Winston Churchill, the famous wartime British prime minister and world statesman. And interesting, just like Fleming, Churchill won a Nobel Prize. But in this instance, he won the 1953 award in literature for his incisive writings on the history of the Second World War. It is wonderful to save a life, and even more wonderful to save someone's life twice, especially when the one saved was such an influential person as Winston Churchill. But the hardworking, selfless contributions of Alexander Fleming are nothing compared to the greatest of saving people's eternal souls. The great salvation is the heart of the Apostle Peter's concern in this passage. He wanted his believing audience to focus on that full, final rescue from sin, Satan, death, and hell that God so graciously chose to give them through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter celebrates salvation's greatest by reminding his readers that no matter how difficult the circumstances or how severe the persecution, they can confidently hold to the hope of eternal salvation. Oh, yeah. That's what Peter is painting for us here. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 out on a missions trip and they returned and they were excited. They were all pumped up because of all they saw God do. I mean, it was amazing. They told Jesus, man, even the demons are subject to us. They were pretty excited. Many times that's the way we are. We miss the bigger picture. In Luke 10, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said to these men, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And they're like, yeah, come on, this is awesome, right? And then Jesus goes, nevertheless, uh-oh, now what? Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wow. You know what? The other thing is pride. This is humility. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a sinner. We should rejoice in that every single day. No matter what's going on in our life, and I'm telling you, I don't know everything you're going through. You don't know everything I'm going through. But it doesn't matter. Our names are reserved in heaven. We've got a seating with God. That is the greatest joy there is. If you take anything with you, well, you need to take the eternal security with you. But if you take anything with you, where Christ is, there is hope. Amen to that? Amen. That is the greatest news. Where Christ is, there is hope. Never forget it. I don't care what CNN or anyone else says this week. Listen to Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. And I guarantee you'll have the greatest hope in the world. For me, over the last couple weeks, it's been awesome. Because you know what? I'm not looking at all this stuff. It's not that I'm ignoring it. I know what's going on. My hope is in Christ. Lord, what are you going to do through this? God's not in heaven going, didn't see that one coming. I give up. You're on your own, guys. Are you kidding? Because now we need to work. Now it's time. Because the church grows the most during times of great persecution. And I wonder what God is going to do through this all. Let's not be so earthly minded that we miss out on what God wants to do, right? This is the greatest time maybe in church history since the church started, which was an awesome time. Since the Reformation, which is an awesome time. But if we're that generation that closes out church history, wow, we're going to know. Lest Gentile get saved, whoosh, there we go. We're with the Lord. It's pretty awesome. Let's be excited about it. Let's have that joy of the Lord because our eyes are focused upon him. Where Christ is, there is hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your wonderful word. The encouragement you give to us, especially in these days that we're living in. You're writing to a group of people that were being persecuted. And I see that on the horizon for the church in America. And you want us to go through this time with joy in our hearts, focus on what you've called us to do, to bring people into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful gift. Thank you for that joy that you fill us with. May we not contain it, but may we let that joy flow from our lives and touch others so that they may come to that saving faith. They too can have hope in you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.